The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, Lord.
At that time, so many people were crowding together that they were trampling one another underfoot. Jesus began to speak first to his disciples. But where are the leaven? That is the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. There is nothing concealed that will not be revealed, nor secret that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the darkness will be heard in the light, and what you have whispered behind closed doors will be proclaimed on the housetops. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who can kill the body, and after that can do no more. I shall show you whom to fear. Be afraid of the one who after killing has the power to cast in Gehenna. Yes, I tell you, be afraid of that one. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 small coins, yet not one of them has escaped the notice of God? Even the hairs of your head have all been counted. Do not be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Jesus gives his great conclusion from his criticisms of the scribes and the Pharisees and the way they were going about their faith, which is what we've been hearing over the course of the last several days. And Jesus told all of the crowds to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, a small little thing that can grow and can harm. And the leaven of the Pharisee, Jesus identified as an hypocrisy. It was an hypocrisy based on a theological starting point, but it also became psychological, spiritual, and ethical. The hypocrisy began in that theological sense that all they needed to do were these external acts of the law. As long as they were doing the outward show of the action, where their heart was didn't really matter. Whether they were loving God with all their mind, heart, soul, and strength, and loving their neighbor as themselves, didn't matter so much as the way they washed their hands and did their other ablutions. So Jesus was calling them to true faith, but they were resisting. Yesterday, as we know, he said they build the memorials to the prophets whom their fathers had killed at the same time that they were preparing to kill the Son, the greatest of all God's emissaries who would come. And so hypocrisy comes from that Greek word for acting. And Jesus was saying, beware of faking it. Beware of going through the motions. There are 2 types of hypocrisy we've got to be concerned about. One is the hypocrisy where we pretend to be faithful. We pretend to be living by the rule. We do things on the outside, but in the inside, we're a totally different person. It's the first type of hypocrisy, and it can grow. Once you're in the circumstance of duplicitous people, corruption happens. If there's a sizable sort of minority in any Catholic institution, in a convent, in a parish, in a diocese, in a pastoral center, of people just sort of going through the motions, that can become a very disheartening leaven. But there's a second type of hypocrisy, which is where we don't live by faith precisely out of fear. That we know what we're supposed to be doing in our faith, but we shrink from living up to it. In today's gospel, we see both. First, in terms of the hypocrisy of going through the motions on the outside with the heart far from it, Jesus tells us there's nothing concealed that will not be revealed, nor secret that will not be known. Whatever we whisper in secret will be eventually blared for everyone to hear. Every word, every action, every thought will all one day be known. So live in the light, Jesus is basically saying. Don't be an actor. The second is all about the fear that gets us to shrink from living according to the faith as we ought. Jesus tells us, don't be afraid. I tell you, my friend, don't be afraid of those who can kill the body, but after that can't do anything else. I'll show you the one to fear. Fear God, in essence. Be afraid of the one who, after killing, has the power to cast you into hell. Yes, be afraid of that one. But he's not telling us to have a servile fear of God here. He tells us immediately thereafter, not five sparrows sold for two small coins. Not one has escaped God's notice. Even the hair on your head has all been counted. A great consolation for me. No, but when Jesus talks about this, I mean, if you're blonde, you've got 145,000 follicles. If you've got dark hair, 120,000 follicles. If you're from New Zealand and have red hair, you have 90,000 follicles. And yet God, I remember when I was first year in seminary, and every moment there was a martyrdom of the pillow when I would look and see all over the pillow, that God had counted every single one. It was a great consolation. He knows us that intimately. We don't have to be afraid. Don't have to be afraid. So he's just saying, be who you are. Soyez vous-même, as St. Francis de Sales used to say. And obviously he had a huge impact in the life of St. Margaret Mary Alacoque as a visitation sister. Soyez vous-même. Just be yourself. Live in the light. Don't fake it. Rather than the leaven of hypocrisy of the Pharisees and the scribes, live with my leaven, the true leaven that we're called to be. The leaven of authentic faith, responding to God's grace, which is the message of this first half of the letter to the Romans that we'll be considering for 4 weeks as we began this week. St. Paul, as you know, was a Pharisee. He himself was infiltrated with this type of false leaven and spread it to some degree. And when he was writing the epistle to Rome, which he had not by this point visited, and laying out the whole charter of Christian faith, he knew in Rome that one of the bigger problems was with these Judaized Christians. Yes, they had been baptized, but they were still infected with the leaven of the Pharisees. And so he was trying to describe very carefully that we're not saved by our own action. We're not saved by ourselves. We're not saved by our doing the works of the law. We're saved how? As he told us a couple days ago, through grace, responded to by faith. That's the way we're saved. We're saved by God, to whom we give of ourselves in response to his opening up that covenant. But it's fundamentally God's work. And as the example for all of what he's saying, he turns to Abraham. And how was Abraham justified? Was it because of the works he was doing in Ur of the Chaldees? Nope. It was all by the faith that he had. What can we say that Abraham found? Was he justified on the basis of his works? This was not so in the sight of God. Scripture says Abraham believed God and was credited to him as righteousness. It was given to him precisely because he trusted in the Lord. We know how much he trusted in the Lord. At 75 years old, he left everything. He left his ancestral land, not just his place and all his creaturely comforts that he had built up, the place that his family had lived for generations, packed everything up and went to where the Lord would show him. The Lord just gave him the general direction. He didn't give any indication where he was going to end up. Just told him to keep walking. And Abraham did. Abraham wasn't told that he would have to fight as a septuagenarian for that land, but he believed in the Lord. When the Lord said he would give him children, even at 75, and his wife was very old in years, and not just a child, but so many descendants that they would outnumber the sands on the seashore and the stars in the sky, Abraham believed again. Believed that first year, that second year, that fifth year, that tenth year, that 20th year. He continued to believe in this promise for 25 years, till he was almost 100. Abraham is the example of someone saved by faith in the grace of God that's always unmerited, by the presence of God. And that's the type of leaven that God wants us to have for us to truly be just, for us to be in a right relationship with the Lord, which is what these first 8 chapters of St. Paul's letter to the Romans are all about, faith. Today we celebrate the feast of a great woman of faith, who was just with the Lord, and it was the means by which the Lord Jesus wanted to reveal how we can come back to living in that just relationship with the Lord and receive with faith the greatest of all his graces. You probably know the story of St. Margaret Mary. Her dad died when she was very young, and almost out of a bad fairy tale, she and her mom had to go live with the in-laws. And they were both very much abused. It was a hell on earth. Eventually she got some type of ulcer on her leg that left her bedridden for 5 years in incredible pain and suffering, without the anesthesia, without everything else. Came from a bad home situation, was suffering tremendously, but the Lord still called her. She got into the convent. She struggled very much through the way some of the other sisters mistreated her, we could say, didn't really hold her in great esteem. But then, beginning in December of 1673, the Lord started coming and appearing to her. Could have chosen any of the sisters in the monastery. He chose her. And at first, when she explained it to her superiors didn't really think that she could have been chosen for any special mission whatsoever, and started to call in some priests to examine her. First priests thought that she was nuts. The next wave thought that she was possessed. And it was only finally a 34-year-old priest named Father Claude Le Colombier, now Saint Claude Le Colombier, who was able to recognize that she wasn't nuts and she wasn't possessed, that she was thinking with the wisdom of God, and that she was consumed by him with his love. It was finally she was able to let out what the Lord had been saying, not just for her, but for the entire world. She was the first to believe in what the Lord was revealing about her Sacred Heart. It was her faith that allowed the rest of us to learn how to live by faith. She had this leaven of faith. And what did the Lord reveal? I don't think we could possibly ponder it enough, and I don't think we could possibly respond to this message enough. Especially during this year of consecrated life, it's key for us to grasp it. Jesus said, "Behold the heart that has so much loved men, that has exhausted itself in love of them. Yet, for most," he said, "I receive only indifference, irreverence, coldness, sacrilege, and scorn in the sacrament of my love, the Sacramentum Caritatis, the Holy Eucharist." Irreverence, indifference, coldness, sacrilege, and scorn for me in the sacrament of my love. And then he went on to say, what pains me most keenly is that those who are consecrated to me treat me in this way. We could look at all those who have been consecrated to him by baptism. But we could also look at the more intimate form of consecration, which is the religious life. We could also look at the consecration, the ministerial consecration of priests. What pains the Lord most keenly is that those with a special consecration treat him in this way. He pours out himself in that heart crowned with thorns and a flame that he asks us to behold. He exhausts himself in testimony of his love, and for most, he doesn't get gratitude. For most, he gets indifference, irreverence, coldness, sacrilege, and scorn. He didn't get that from St. Margaret Mary. He got faith from St. Margaret Mary. And it'd like to get that same faith from us. How do we do it? I think that we've got to reverse the nouns. If for most Jesus gets irreverence, what he wants is real piety. He wants real reverence. He wants us to treat him with the awe that pertains to him. If instead of indifference, we begin to treat him as the greatest difference in our life, the greatest difference maker, that the Eucharist really is, Jesus in the Eucharist, it really is the most important difference maker in our life. If instead of contempt or scorn, we were to treat him with great praise. If instead of coldness, we were to treat him with passion, to be on fire out of love for him. If instead of sacrilege, we responded with holiness, really sought to allow him to sweep out our insides so that he could come into a place more fit for him. Like Mary was conceived immaculately so that she could harbor the sinless eternal Son of God within. Jesus hasn't given us the grace of Immaculate Conception, but he has given us the grace of the sacrament of confession, precisely so that we can receive him not only in not a sacrilegious way, but in a most holy way. This is the way we reverse it. And if it pains him most keenly when those who are consecrated to him treat him with indifference, irreverence, coldness, sacrilege, and scorn for him in the Eucharist, how much pleased he will be, so keenly pleased, if those who are consecrated to him treat him with the faith and the love with which Margaret Mary did. The whole purpose of the devotion to the Sacred Heart, when Jesus linked it specifically to the Eucharist, he asked Thursday nights of prayer of reparation to be done in adoration. He asked that the Feast of the Sacred Heart be instituted in the Church's calendar within the octave of Corpus Christi to link it specifically to the Eucharist. He asked for communions on First Fridays, specifically again to tie them together. It's because in the Eucharist he wants to do something really special for us, like he did with Margaret Mary. Jesus had prophesied throughout the Old Testament that the prophets were speaking about what he was going to do, especially Jeremiah and Ezekiel, that he was intending to give us a heart transplant, that he was going to sprinkle clean water, take away our stony heart, and give us a heart of flesh, a heart that was alive, a heart that was fully human, a heart that could love. And mystically, in the life of St. Margaret Mary, he did just that. One time when she was praying, she felt Jesus' scarred hand reaching into her breast, literally removing her heart, putting it and absorbing it within the cauldron of his own heart, burning away all the impurities, burning away the stone, burning away everything that was unfit. And then, once her heart was aflame, Jesus placed it back into her breast. That heart transplant, the Lord begins in the surgery of baptism when he does sprinkle clean water upon us. But he brings it so much more deeply every time we celebrate the Holy Mass. It's always moved me very much what the Lord revealed in the Eucharistic miracle of Lanciano, the greatest of all the Eucharistic miracles, when the tests were finally permitted by Pope Paul VI in the early 1970s by Jewish histologists. They recognized that the flesh in the Eucharist was human myocardia, heart wall. Jesus could have taken on any, in the Eucharist, could have been any part of the human body. And obviously when we receive Jesus in the Eucharist, we receive his entire body, all his blood, soul, and divinity. But nevertheless, when the tests were done, he revealed himself under the attributes, the accidents of heart wall. So this blood could flow through that muscle. In essence, doing what? Every time we receive Jesus in Holy Communion, the Lord wants us to recognize he's giving us his heart. He's trying to take away our stony heart and place his heart within so that we might begin to beat with the same love for which his heart beats, with love for the Father, with love for others, with love even for ourselves. When we come forward today, sisters, to approach Jesus in the sacrament of his love, let us ask through St. Margaret Mary's intercession for total docility to this heart transplant that the Lord wants to renew in us today. Let us ask for the grace to treat him not with indifference, but as the greatest difference of all, not with irreverence, but with incredible piety, not with coldness, but with passion, not with sacrilege, but with holiness. To treat Jesus, in short, as he deserves. O Sacred Heart of Jesus, make our hearts like unto thine. Amen.